the format comes up and speaks to us from God's word. I'm going to pray and then read the passage on the other side of the sheet. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word now, please help us by the power of your spirit to understand your word, Lord, that we might know you better, that we might know the Lord Jesus better, Father, so that we might know you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So the reading on the other side of the sheet is from Genesis 1, verse 1 to 27. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them.
Well, we're looking at Genesis 1 then. And may well be a well-known passage to many, right at the beginning of the Bible. And thinking a little bit about where do we come from? Now, that's not without controversy, obviously, in the world today. People have very strong views on it. Story told of a little girl going up to her mother and saying, "Mummy, where do humans come from?" And she said, "Well, did God create us?" "Oh, okay." But later in the day, she went up to her daddy. "Daddy, where do humans come from?" "Well, we come from the monkeys." "Oh, okay." She went back to her mother. Mummy, I'm a bit confused about these different answers. She said, that's very straightforward. I was telling you about my side of the family, and she was telling you about his side of the family. Apparently so, that's told. Now, how do those two things relate or fit together? Well, very much of that depends on how we read Genesis 1. What sort of writing is it that we have here? I mean, some way, no, there are really two creation accounts at the beginning of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 3, is the first creation account. And we'll look at that really over the next month. But that's just concerned primarily with God created. That's his main point, God created. There's a second creation account, 2:4 to 3:24. That's mainly concerned with what's wrong with the world. Why is the world the way it is today? But the first creation account, 1:1 to 2:3, God created. That is its big idea. But what I think you have, let me suggest you in that 1:1 to 2:3, is, how best to describe it, a poetical narrative. So Genesis 1 has, it's in part, it's a bit like poetry, in part it's a clear narrative with a purpose. It's both. It's a bit like a song that tells a story. And your favourite song that tells a story. American Pie, the Don McLean one. He wrote one song, that's it. The rest of his life, he didn't need to write another. American Pie, it tells a story. It's the story of the day the music died, the day that Buddy Holly and others went down and crashed on their aeroplane, whatever it was, in 1959. It tells the story a little bit of what took place, but really all it's concerned about is saying, the day that Buddy Holly died was a very sad day. It was the day that music died. Now you could ask of that song, if you ever choose to go and look at the lyrics online, who was on the plane? It doesn't tell you in detail. What was the cause? Was it turbulence? Was it a malfunction? It doesn't tell you that. It tells you one big thing, over and over again, that was the day the music died. That's what it's concerned about. You can come to Genesis and ask all sorts of questions of Genesis 1. But what about this and what about this? God created. It puts a spotlight on certain things. Lots of things are in the darkness and you might want the spotlight to move over. But what was going on in it? God's not concerned with those things to tell us them in Genesis 1. His main concern is God created. And he does so in the form of a song. Theologians aren't happy with that. They call it poetical narrative or exalted praise narrative or something along those lines. But it's a mixture of the two. Now some Christians will get upset at that and say, or some people will get upset and say, yes, that's typical, you Christians. You choose to take some things as historical and other things as metaphorical and you just pick and choose and do what you like, don't you? No. But all of us are able to distinguish between those different genres. So if you pick up particularly a Sunday newspaper, the doorstop of a Sunday newspaper, you read the front page news differently to the TV listings. You don't read the TV listings and go, you never guess this, 9 o'clock Miss Marple and 10 o'clock Downton Abbey. It just, did you know that you don't read it that way, you read them differently. And someone might take the cartoons out of the middle section. And someone else will read an interview with some famous celebrity. You read them differently, the different parts. Differently. Because they're different genres. And instinctively we recognise that in a newspaper. We've been trained to do so. Just so in the Bible, they're a different genre. So don't mishear me. You read a poem as a poem. And when the Psalms say, the mountains will raise their voices and the rivers will clap their hands, you don't go, look at the Bible, it's obviously a ridiculous book. Mountains don't have voices. You say it's a poem. I get that. I get poems. And what we have here then is a poetic narrative. And the text sort of forces us to read it that way. You get the rhythm and repetition of a poem, you know. And God said, let there be. And it was so. There was evening, there was morning. There's this rhythm, a poetic rhythm. The day the music died. You know, it's just repeating these ideas over and over again to us. And yet it moves towards a climax. The climax, well, the one we get today is God creating mankind at the end of the sixth day. That's the climax it's moving towards. Another reason you wouldn't want to take this as just a pure narrative description is doesn't quite work that way. Genesis 1 and 2. So for example, here in Genesis chapter 1 verse 11, if you can read this tiny font, chapter 1 verse 11, you get the land producing vegetables. But then, and mankind's created at the end, 1:27. In chapter 2, mankind's created when there is no vegetation on the earth. Chapter 2 verse 5. It's a bit difficult, isn't it? Either the Bible writers are obviously stupid, or they're making different points. The way it seems to me that Genesis 1 works is it picks up on this phrase in chapter 1 verse 2. Do you see chapter 1 verse 2? The earth was formless and empty. And on the first 3 days, God creates form. And on days 4, 5 and 6, he fills it so it's no longer empty. So on day 1, there's light. But on day 4, actually the sun and the moon are created to go into that space. On day 2, the sky and the waters are created. But parallel to that, it's only on day 5 you get birds and fish to swim and fly. On day 3, the land is created. Only on day 6 you get animals to run around. Do you see how it works? Days 1 to 3, form. Days 4, 5 and 6, things to fill. So it's no longer empty. It's not meant to be a chronological narrative. Not meant to read it that way, I don't think. But the dominant idea is very simple. God created. God created. Now, with that in mind, two things. God created, so don't believe myths, and do worship the loving creator. God created. Now, he is the subject of all the verbs. So God created, God said, God made, God saw, God called. It's God's action. It's fairly obvious. Now, a couple of things to pick up on that. His creation here is extravagant and purposeful. It's extravagant. What we're meant to read in this is there's a joyful creation. God is a happy worker in his working week of 6 days. There's a joyful creation. So verse 11, there are various kinds of plants. Verse 16, the magic little throwaway line, and he made the stars. Almost forgot, but he made the stars. Verse 20, the water teems with creatures. Verse 22, let the birds increase all over the earth. There's a great variety of land creatures. There's an extravagance here. God makes all sorts of extraordinary things. He makes angora rabbits. What's the point of them? He makes frill-neck lizards. What, you know? He makes extraordinary lionfish with their spikes that come out. What's the point of that? He's just an extravagant creator. There's a delight in what he does. So God is the sort of creator who, well, he's the artist with an extravagant palette. He's the composer who weaves together lots of different themes. He's the architect with a limitless imagination. He's extravagant in his creation. But then also we're meant to see here, it's purposeful. So this repeated phrase, it was good. It's good. Do you ever make something and say it's good? Myself? Rarely. So what it means, it's good for purpose. If on those dreaded occasions something arrives or is brought back from IKEA and you have to construct it, you know, after you've constructed it and then taken it apart and reconstructed it correctly, finally you shove it in the corner and say it's good, it's good. It fit the purpose. It does what it's meant to do. And God says repeatedly, it's good. It's doing what it's meant to do, this creation of mine. The world is not fundamentally chaotic, but it's ordered. So the planets still do revolve around the sun. And the morning does follow evening, and gravity doesn't have a day off. Because God has ordered it to work in that sort of way. And the ordering of this creation account is, the climax, is mankind. Which he's made, and is good. So it's extravagant, it's ordered, so what? Well, as a minimum this, we're not an accident. We're not an accident. That little thing that was sent out. Yes, apparently we're 97%, we share the same DNA as a chimpanzee, apparently 90% the same DNA as a banana. But, yes, we may DNA-wise be very similar to a chimpanzee, but we know we're different. Humanity knows that. No other creature climbs mountains for the sake of just getting to the top. No other creature sets up and votes for leaders. No other creature seeks to explore other planets. We're different. We know that. But why? Well, Genesis 1 would say, God has made us so. God has made us in this way. So God created. Two little things before we close. So don't believe the myths. Don't believe the myths. Now Genesis 1, when it was written to contradict certain myths. Now they may not concern us today, but let me just show you that very briefly. What does God create actually in Genesis 1? Well, not many things explicitly are the subject. So verse 1, there's the summary. God created. Verse 27, the climax. Three times God created. He created. He created. That's the big verb. There's sort of, get your bold pen out or your highlighter. When God creates, something significant is being done at that point when that verb is used. The only other time it gets used is verse 21. God created the creatures of the sea. I mean, who cares? Why are they so exciting? Well, only because in the climate of the day, the dominant Babylonian creation myth was, this is a bit silly, but Marduk, the god Marduk, killed his mother Tiamat, and when her body fell in two, that's what made the heavens and the earth. And they were both sea monsters. So the writer is saying here, no, don't believe the silly myth. God created even the sea monsters that some of you think have formed the heaven and the earth. God created, don't believe the silly myths. It's going on in the background. Now, you and I aren't probably inclined to think that this world was made out of sea monsters. But the point is still, the temptation will be to believe other myths. 21st century myths. Let me give you one example. Here's a 21st century myth about creation. If you believe in evolution, you have to be an atheist. That would be a myth of the 21st century that some would repeatedly bang the drum on and try to persuade you of. No, it's much to say in that whole area. Let me briefly, you can ask afterwards, briefly, carefully say, I am quite content that Genesis 1 leaves the door open for evolutionary theory. The evolution of biology, not as philosophy. So I'm quite content that the evidence that there is for biological evolutionary theory, yeah, that seems true as far as we can tell. It may all be proved wrong in the future, but as far as we can tell, that's a good fit. And that does work. But the modern myth is, if there's evolution, there cannot be a God. You have to be an atheist. Do you see the difference? You can hold to evolution as a biological theory, that's okay. But as soon as it becomes an all-embracing philosophy, that's a modern myth. But some would seem to push that. Some, such as a Richard Dawkins. Let me give you just one quote from someone who's not a Christian. John Gray. Some would know him. He's a prominent philosopher. He would describe himself as an agnostic. But here's his comment on this creation myth of a Richard Dawkins. This is him writing in The Guardian, again, not particularly pro-Christian newspaper. John Gray. A great deal of modern thought consists of secular myths. For example, in The God Delusion, Richard Dawkins attempts to explain the appeal of religion in terms of the theory of memes, vaguely defined conceptual units that compete with one another in a parody of natural selection. Here's the important part. Dawkins' theory is a classic example of the nonsense that is spawned when biological Darwinian thinking is applied outside its proper sphere. Strictly speaking, he has not produced a theory. It's completely untestable. There's a man, he's not a Christian, he describes himself as an agnostic. Would say this idea that if evolution is true you have to be an atheist, that's ridiculous! It's a modern secular myth! Don't be taken in by the man! You're a fool if you just allow his smoke and mirrors in front of you to delude you in such a way. Don't be taken in, says the non-Christian. So don't believe the myths. But last thing, and here's the main payoff, I guess, of Genesis 1. Do worship the loving Creator. Do worship the loving Creator. Now look at the most simple level. It's Someone will ask, you will ask, I will ask from time to time, why must I do what God wants? Why should I do that? Because if I'm honest, if I break a verbal promise I've made in the workplace, I can make more money sometimes. If I squirrel away a little of money, I can avoid paying tax. Why? What's wrong with that? Why should I do what God says? Genesis 1 would simply say, He made you. He created you. He sustains you. He owns you. And therefore you owe Him everything. Do what your Maker has told you to do. But don't do it just because He insists upon it. Although that's a good enough reason, I think. But the Bible would want to go beyond that. Because the God of Genesis 1 is not raw power demanding that we obey Him. He's loving and personal. And He wants to draw people into the loving relationship of the Trinity. You get echoes or hints of that. Strong, heavy hints here. So in verse 2, the Spirit of God is hovering over the water before time and space is created. Verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. There's a plurality in God. Throughout Genesis 1, God creates by His word. And the New Testament, John 1 in particular, is clear. That's Jesus Christ. So here, even in Genesis 1, you find God relational. Not creating a world because He's bored or lonely, but creating a world and creating people to join Him in His perfect relationship of Father, Son and Spirit. That's what He's made us for, to relate to Him in that way. And that's very attractive, you can put it this way. We want to, when we see attractive relationships, we instinctively want to join them. That's normal and entirely right. So, a young child, small child, under 5, sees their parents cuddling and runs up and wants to join in. Join hug? No, that's nice. But of course, he sees something nice and wants to be involved in it, of course. He might move. Town, city, village. You move to a new community. And for a while, you're just on the periphery and you see the social circuit going on. You think, I want to join that. They look like good people. Someone says, oh, a few of us are going out for dinner on Wednesday night. Do you want to? And you coolly say, no, let me talk to my wife. And you go home and say, yes, we're in. We're in. We've joined. Because these are good people and we're in. Or, you go back and this afternoon you may meet an interesting prospective new client and you're quite nervous and you have a little bit of chatter and you get on quite well. And one of them says, hey, I tell you what, we've got a couple of spare tickets for England tonight. Do you want to come to Wembley? They say, well, let me consult my diary. I could probably fit that in. There's possibly some decent football, but also relationally, this is good. We want to join attractive relationships. That's normal and natural. And God is saying right from the beginning here, that's why I've made mankind. To draw mankind in to the intimacy of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So it's worship the loving Creator. And even at the beginning of the world, He knows that'll only be through the death of the Son, Jesus Christ. So where do we come from? We come from God. We come because we're created by God to relate to Him. So don't believe modern myths. Read Genesis 1 rightly and worship Him rightly. Genesis 1 is written so that when we see the beautiful sunset, we go, wow, and we worship God and give thanks to Him. When we dive and see beautiful creatures under the sea, we go, wow, and worship Him and give thanks to Him. When we climb to the top of the mountain and look down, we go, wow, and worship Him and give thanks to Him. That's where it's written. So we recognise where we've come from and what we're here to do, which is to look to Him. Let me Our Father, there are many things we would like to know about the creation of the world, and You don't tell us all of them, but would we rightly hear and understand the thing You do want us to know more than any other, that You've created us. You've created all things, and particularly You've created us in order to know You, to relate to You. And so please, would we go away more encouraged to do just that and live for the praise of Your glory. Amen.